Well, good evening. Praise the Lord. It's good for us to be together tonight. I'm thankful for the invitation extended, thankful for the elders here and for Brother Philip and his work as well. I'm especially thankful for the topic at hand. For the past few weeks, we in LaGrange have been studying the work of the church. And so tonight we're going to talk about being equipped to serve. And what does that mean for God's people? In the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes a very strong contrast concerning where the saints are versus where they are now in Christ. He begins in verse number 8 and he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that the Father, God has performed, that God, verse number 10, has prepared beforehand that we shall walk in them." Notice here the contrast that the works that we now have are works motivated by the grace of God. In chapter 2, he opens up with the sins and trespasses that we had outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions the ideal of walking in disobedience, conducting ourselves according to the lusts of the flesh, and doing all these kinds of things, serving the prince of the power of the air. But now, because of grace, you are in God's family, and there is something that God requires of you. In verse 10, the scripture that was read in your hearing, he says, "For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God has prepared beforehand that we shall walk in them." God's people are identified by our good works. God's people are identified by the things that we do for the Lord. And since we are identified by the things that we do for the Lord, we must take this very, very serious. Tonight, I do not want to impress upon your mind the ideal of a works-based salvation. What do you mean, Brother Page? Notice again verse number 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith in Christ Jesus, and that not of yourselves," verse 9, "not of works, lest anyone should boast." What's the point? The point is that we don't do good works to obtain salvation. We do good works because after salvation, that's what we're called to do. It's our duty. So tonight, with that being understood, we find ourselves in the midst of being God's people in a crooked and a perverse generation. People call to be servants. In the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says it this way, Matthew 5, verse 16. "Let your lights therefore shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." One of the first observations I want to make tonight is that if we're doing good, good will take notice. Others will see our good works, and hopefully they will glorify God and not us. That's why we're doing the good works, for God to be glorified. And so tonight, because we're in Assembly of the Saints, I really won't get into too much of corporate work. I'll mostly deal with individual work. But I really want us to consider that God is pleased and glorified when our lights are shining in this dark world, helping people see God and God will be glorified by the works that we do. So how do we equip the saints for servitude? One of the first observations I want to make tonight is that the majority of Christians, I believe, would love to serve, would love to aid people, but they don't know how to start or even where to start, right? Sometimes you see a project, you see a problem, and you're just thinking, how can we overcome this? What can we do about this problem? Maybe there's an elderly saint in the local assembly, and you're thinking, well, what can we do for this person? Maybe we have a young lady whose husband has walked out on her and she's left with children. And you think, well, what can we do to help this young lady individually? And so maybe I believe Christians would do more if we knew how we should serve. But then a second observation is I'm afraid that most people are comforted by the work of the collective. Have you ever heard someone say, well, the church will get to that, or the brethren will get to that, or maybe even the elders will get to that? almost knocking off their responsibility to do things for God. Saints, I want us, after we leave tonight, individually to be equipped to do the things of God and have fervor to do these things, because God must be glorified and men will see these great things that we're doing. So we're hindered because sometimes we don't know how, and sometimes we're hindered because we're waiting for the collective and the individual has never been stirred up to do good works. Tonight I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we make our first point. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse 1 beginning. Notice what it said there. Begin at verse number 1 and we'll go down to verse number 5. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, in the abundance of their joy, in their great poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." The first point I want to make tonight, if we're going to be equipped for servitude, there must first be a willingness in the individual to want to serve. Let's notice here the attitude that the Macedonians had. In verse number 2, he says, even though in their affliction, they lacked some things, right? They didn't have everything at their disposal, but they were joyful in their giving. And saints, maybe we're not joyful in our giving because we first look at the lack instead of the abundance of joy that the gift will give. Here it is, a group of poor Christians. Instead of them saying what we would say in our own vernacular today, "I have mine, you go get yours," or "go get a job," or "everyone's hiring." Instead of saying something like that, the Macedonians said, "What we have, we'll give." And it may have come to very little, but notice what Paul says. "I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability." Notice the joy of giving here. You give what you can, and because you're so joyful about serving God's people, you now want to give more. You find yourself not really thinking about yours and no more. You're thinking about others and how you can serve them even in the midst of your lack. I think about some Christian ladies oftentimes. They'll invite you over to their house and they have a great deal of kids and maybe grandkids will even come over. But some kind of way they want the preacher to come for dinner. And they'll find a way to feed everyone in the house. And not just find a way to feed everyone in the house, but there's going to be dessert at the end. And she's going to implore you to share in this dessert. Perhaps if we had the attitude of the brethren that were in Achaia and the brethren in Macedonia, we would do ourselves good. So they gave out of joy. But where did this joy come from? Verse 5. "But they first gave themselves to the Lord." The reason that most people don't share, and the reason that most people aren't joyful about their giving, is because they haven't submitted to God. They haven't learned what Paul said, that it's more blessing to give than to receive. They probably haven't learned that yet. They probably haven't seen that scripture yet. But here the Macedonians, they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. One of the most beautiful and impressive things in all the world is a willing heart that's able and that wants to do the best and strive even in the time of despair to do that. Go with me to Romans chapter 15. I want to show you another example of how Paul talks about this ideal. In Romans 15, in verse number 27, notice what Paul says here concerning this same offering. Again, the needy saints of the poor in Jerusalem, they're giving this offering. He says, "For it pleased them indeed, and they were debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister to them in material things. You see the obligation we have? God really, in these verses, hasn't taken into account your lack. You notice that? Your lack is not being taken into account of. What is God taking account of? That you share in spiritual things, and now that you share in spiritual things, you ought to share in material things. So how do I develop this heart that's willing to share despite what I have? I give myself to God first. My first fruit, everything I have, it belongs to God. Perhaps COVID has taught us another lesson. Our source of every blessing is God. Our jobs is only the resource. Let me say that again. Your job is not the reason why you're eating and sleeping and driving your car. It is God. That job is just a resource to achieve those things. And here it is, a group of poor Christians through much affliction, and their willingness, despite their lack, gave to the saints. And they did so joyfully. Notice this attitude again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As the Apostle Paul is wrapping this ideal up, notice what he says in verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6 and verse number 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see the point? Maybe you don't make all the money in the world. Maybe you're not a rich saint. But what can you do? How can you serve? Because that's what God has taken notice of. The next point tonight in helping us to equip is not just the willingness to give despite our lack, but there's always going to be an opportunity to serve. Always. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter number 6. The Apostle Paul is using a very beautiful illustration here to drive this point home to the saints of God. And this week, as I was studying this idea, I picked up on something I have never picked up on in this passage, and I'm going to share it with you tonight. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 6, let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians, individuals now. He's turning his focus. And notice what he says. The ones who preach, verse number 6, should share in the things with the one who teaches those things. So you hear me preaching, and your responsibility to me, the gospel preacher, is to help me, aid me in my ministry of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. But notice why. He gives a principle there from the Old Testament that we see throughout Scripture. He says, for he who sows, verse 8, to the flesh, well, the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, well, the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sowing and reaping. Saints, you know why we do good. Because we're sowing in the Spirit. That's exactly what we're doing. We're not doing good just to be seen. We're not doing good just to have a pat on the back, but rather restoring to the Spirit. Notice what happens here in verse number 8 again. He mentions sowing to the flesh. Now, he's mentioned in chapter 5 some works of the flesh. And those works of the flesh profit nothing, right? But death. And then he gives some in chapter 5 some fruit of the Spirit. And now that we have fruit of the Spirit, we sow in the Spirit. And notice the outcome: everlasting life. No one under the sound of my voice will make it to heaven without good works. I hope you hear me. We won't make it to heaven without doing good. And that's just simple. Notice what he says. Therefore, as we have opportunity, there's always opportunity. Paul puts therefore for a reason. Because it's bigger than you just feeding a widow. It's bigger than just giving someone a ride to the assembly. It's bigger than cutting someone's grass. You're sowing into the Spirit. And you're going to reap spiritual things because of it. So therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Now, for the church like a church of Galatia, this is going to be difficult to do good to all. Because remember the makeup of the churches of Galatia? This is a Jew-Gentile church, right? And so the Jewish people would not perhaps want to do good to the Gentile brethren. We've seen some of that in chapter 2. And Barnabas and Peter playing the hypocrite. And so now, saints who are diametrically opposed one to another are brought together by the cross into one body. God has sanctified them. And now Paul says, you're going to have opportunity to do good. Remember how the Apostle Paul dealt with the meat issue? Don't go to the market asking where this is from. For we know that idols are a thing of nothingness. So in an effort for me to do good for my Gentile brother, my Gentile brother wants to come and eat, I'm going to feed him. Or if I invite my Jewish brother over, I probably wouldn't feed him meat if I know that's going to violate his conscience, because this is a part of doing good to my brother, not destroying the work of God. I remember when I was in college, we had one lady where I was worshiping. She was a little older than us, but she wasn't married. And so when the preacher would come to town for gospel meetings, all the college students, we would get together. And we'll all bring a dish, and she'll let us host the preacher at her home. You know what that was? An opportunity to do good. Here it is, a broke college student here can't do it. I have an apartment with 4 roommates. I couldn't do it. Others have an apartment with other roommates. And listen, we're boys in college. We weren't particularly clean either. So maybe you probably wouldn't be at our house or want to be at our house. But we took that opportunity and we did the best with that opportunity. And sowing to the Spirit, sometime we become discouraged. And Paul mentions that. In verse number 9, notice what he says, let us not grow weary in doing good. Sometime you don't see the outcome right off the bat. Maybe you started a New Year's resolution. And maybe January 1st you said you're going to go to the gym for an hour of the day. And on the 2nd you went to the gym and you went to the mirror and nothing changed. On the 3rd you went back to the gym and went back to the mirror and nothing changed. And then on the 4th you said, I'm going to stop going to the gym because nothing has changed. It takes time. We don't see everything that we're doing in the here and in the now. And so Paul says, because you can't see all the time where this is going to go, don't grow weary in doing good. You may think your little good that you're doing is not helping anyone. You may even think that you're doing good is taking advantage of you, and maybe others are there to take advantage. He says, don't grow weary in that. But not only don't grow weary, verse number 9, he says, we'll reap if we do not lose heart. You see how dangerous it could be? Waiting for outcomes this side of eternity. Saints, I'm not saying that there won't be outcome this side of eternity. I'm not saying that. But sometimes I just don't see it. I don't. And maybe I'm speaking to an individual tonight that sometimes you just don't see it. You don't see how all the good you're doing is going to work out. And Paul says, remember, you're sowing to the Spirit. You're trying to gain everlasting life. The challenge we face, however, is doing good to all. Romans chapter 12, as the Apostle Paul is concluding the character that Christians ought to have, notice what he says, a very sobering factor, beginning at verse number 19, Romans chapter 12, verse number 19. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When Paul says to the Galatian church, do good to all, he includes your enemy. And notice the rebuke in Romans chapter 12 there. Beloved, do not avenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I love the positive and the negative nature of Scripture. The Scripture doesn't always just tell us what not to do. It tells us what we ought to do. So if your enemy comes in hungry, you feed him. And if he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. Because notice what you're doing. You're trying to sow to the Spirit. And in sowing to the Spirit, notice what he says. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice what he's appealing to here. Good works. And so, tonight, there must first be a willingness, even though we lack. And there will always be an opportunity to serve. But thirdly, I do believe that we must check our motivations. And perhaps we could stay here all night with motivations. I want to say, one thing you cannot do is read my heart. And I can't read your heart. And then we say God knows our heart. And that's a very dangerous thing. If God knows our heart, perhaps we should be better by a fellow man and by God. But when we share and give to others, it reveals what type of heart we have before God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus deals with this. Notice what he says beginning at verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have your reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue or in the street that you may have the glory of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret himself reward you openly. Remember Matthew 5 that we started with? Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And we made the observation that if we're doing good works, individuals will see them. But notice what Jesus is doing here in his teaching. Verse 1. He says there, do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Verse 1. Then in verse number 2, do not be like the hypocrites that sound off a trumpet in the synagogue or on the street. Again, to be seen of man. But when you do your charitable deeds, verse 3, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. For what purpose? Verse 4, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. If I'm doing good, again, people are going to see it. But if I'm doing good, merely for people to see it, I'm in trouble. Isn't that kind of sad? That every action that we participate in this side of eternity, God can mark it and look at the heart and says, this isn't me, that's you. Maybe you came tonight because you didn't want to get a card in the mail or a phone call or an email. Maybe you're here tonight because if you're not here, someone's going to question other things you're doing or seeing other things that you're doing. I don't know. But one of the scariest realities in all of the world is that we could do so much good and not be beneficial for the kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we can do the right things with a bad motive and God is still not glorified? The ends does not justify the means, saints of God. I think about individuals, and since we're here, I'll talk about it. I think about individuals that look to the corporate masses of the world to do the work of Christians. Maybe allowing institutions to do the work of the church. And that's embarrassing. Not only is it embarrassing, it's not authorized, but it's embarrassing that there are organizations and groups in the world that want to take my job, my responsibility out of my hand. And you know, sometimes what we do is we allow it. We give it to them freely to take out of our hands. Jesus is checking us in our motivations to make sure that our heart's in this thing for the right reason. The past few years, I've been struggling. And what I've been struggling with is my preaching. Am I preaching to get the applause of men? Am I preaching to get a pat on the back? And I'm thankful when I go preach at places and when I'm preaching at home, people thank me for the lesson. I'm very thankful for that. I'm very encouraged by that. But if you're preaching for that reason, you should stop preaching. If you're leading a song for that reason, you should stop leading songs because our hearts are not in it. Saints, God is not pleased with such. Notice it's God's job to reward you. And not just reward you, but when you do this in secret, He'll reward you openly. You ever gave with the right motivation? And maybe you did give out of your lack. And then before you knew it, it was more and more and more and more and more. I love that story. When Elijah is fed by the raven, by the brook Kidron. And he goes to that old widow's house. Well, the old lady's house. She's not a widow yet. Well, she is a widow. I'm sorry. She's a widow. She has a son. She goes to the house. And the prophet says, well, go make me a cake. And she says, I only have this much of flour and this much of oil. And Elijah says, go make me a cake and make mine first. You know what happened? I love this story. That her and her son, they eat. They didn't starve to death in the midst of a famine. You know, most of us would have had our blessing cut off that day. We would have said, you know, Elijah, you're crazy. I don't know where you've come from, Elijah, but you need to go on back home because you don't belong here, Elijah. We would have cut off a blessing from the Lord. And here it is, God's just trying to check motivation. In Acts chapter 2, they had all things in common. Acts chapter 4, they had all things in common and shared as anyone had need. In the midst of all this good sharing, we're introduced to a couple. They lied about their giving. The husband goes in and he lies. The wife comes in after and lies about her giving. And notice what happens because of that disingenuous motive. They fell dead. And the Bible says that great fear came on all the church. Perhaps no one will die in this assembly tonight. Maybe you've never been in an assembly where people have died. Maybe just like Coram and Abiram, no one, you've been in an assembly and never seen someone swallowed in the earth, because I haven't. but that does not change the nature of God. Saints, God wants to get something out of us that's bigger than us. We have to check the motive behind it. I want to say this, and this is a sidebar. Everything doesn't go on Facebook. Everything isn't for Instagram. Because God, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. As the Apostle Paul is humbling the Christians at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, notice what he says about the right motivation in our service to the Lord. He says, verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Saints, maybe we're going around saying we love each other. Maybe we're going around making each other feel good and fuzzy. But when the rubber hits the road, are we there for one another? Time and chance will always test our motivation for why we do things. And I pray that we are doing them for the right reasons all the time. There are things you probably do that no one would ever know about that's good for the kingdom, and I thank you for that. Continue to do those things with the right motivation. Well, in closing, our good deeds, our good works, will have more influence than we'll ever know. They'll have more influence than we ever know. In Acts chapter 9, we meet Sister Tabitha. And notice what the Bible says there in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse number 36. "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room." Saints, how would people describe you? Would people describe you as the one that's always complaining about the preacher? It's always having something to say about the song leader? That you really don't do much, but you always have something to say about the work that's going on, that's being done? Tabitha is described as a woman of good works and charitable deeds. Maybe Tabitha knew the secret. Maybe she took that, having all things in common, back home with her to Joppa after Pentecost. Maybe. Whatever it was, it made the difference in the lives of others. The Bible says that Tabitha dies, and the saints of God come to mourn Tabitha's death. And they call for Peter to come. In verse 39, the Bible says, "Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Paul put them all out, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened up her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up." The things you do will have more influence than you'll ever know. Here it is. These women have come to mourn Tabitha, but they brought the garments that she made. There were visible signs of her love for the people of God. And so much so that they're there, and someone says, "Go get Peter, because we know he can do something about this." And here it is. She's not known because her husband was the preacher. She's not known because her husband was the elder. She's just known because of her good works. And when she dies, people come and honor her for those good works. I struggle a lot. By trade, I'm a mortician. I go to several funerals often. And funerals, listen, it doesn't matter who dies. There's always sweet stories at funerals. And I'm just thinking, man, I wish I would have known this person. But are we flattering one another? Or are we being honest? For a lady like Dorcas, do you think these widows were just flattering her name? I don't suppose they were. They were just happy to have known Dorcas and her influence on their life based on her good works. Everything we do will vibrate on some chord of eternity. Remember Paul's answer to the Galatians? Don't lose heart. Don't become weary in well-doing. You'll reap if you faint not. Because your influence will be known this side of eternity and in the life to come. Isn't that beautiful? In the Revelation, John is focused on this idea, and perhaps one of the most beautiful scriptures in all of the Bible, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Isn't that beautiful? That when we stand at the grave of our loved ones who are faithful to God, all we have is the memory of their good name and their good works. And God says it follows them to eternity. Tonight, I pray that you've been recharged to go home and do some good works for God. It's going to first take willingness, a willingness despite your lack. Remember the examples of the Macedonians. They gave themselves to God and then to us by the will of God. We have to understand that there's always going to be opportunity because we're sowing to the Spirit to reap eternal life. We must remember that our motivation will speak volume about the things we're doing and even the things we're not doing. I want to say that as well. Maybe under the sound of my voice and you're not doing what you ought to do, pray about it. Ask others what you can do and do it. I remember growing up, we would have door knocking campaigns and we would get to the church building to door knocking, but all the older saints would be there too. And I'm thinking, why are they here? They know they can't go door knocking. They would even say that we can't go door knocking. But you know what they'd be doing? They'll be folding tracts and praying for the work together. There's never going to come a time where you're not able to do something for the kingdom. There's always going to be opportunity. And then never underestimate the influence of good works. Because God will remember them. And our works will justify us or deny us. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. For his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God has prepared for us before the foundation of the world. Why do we do good works? Because we were created for it. Let us pray. Gracious eternal Father, we thank and we praise you for this time together. We pray that the things that we've said and done will bring glory and honor to your name. Father, I pray that you will give us servant hearts, that we may be better today and tomorrow than we have been in the past. Forgive us, Father, when we fail you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, perhaps you need to obey the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess with your mouth Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God. And then by faith be buried in baptism to die to the old man, to be raised in newness of life. Maybe tonight you're a Christian and you probably aren't a person defined by good works. Make it personal tonight. Don't leave here without getting that thing fixed. Maybe you're a Christian tonight and you've sinned in some manner that you'd like to make public. We'll pray with and pray for you that you may be healed. This is a song of invitation to encourage.